One of the things that really, really is a truth that we really need to own is that at that first Christmas, you know, thousands of years ago, that is the moment when love in its purest really became manifest. And we'll talk about that word when, and what that means. And it's remarkable what God has done and what he did at Christmas. And so that's our theme. That's where we're going. As we get started for this morning's service, a couple of things I want you to understand. It's still November. It's still Missions Emphasis Month. We have one more video that we want to show you. This comes directly from Chris and Maggie Hostetter. They put it together. They sent it to us. You're going to see them on the screen. It's about 6 minutes long. That's going to follow the prayer time right here. So if you don't know Chris and Maggie, you're going to get a chance to kind of get introduced to them. Maggie specifically grew up in this church. She was one of our students. She's been sent out. We support them financially as a church. You may not be aware of that, but we give to them monthly. And this is what they're doing. They're in Papua New Guinea, and you're going to see a little bit of what they're doing and some of the good news there. So that's coming up once I'm done with the prayer. And then what I would invite us to do is let's continue to pray together. We have people that we know and care about who have been diagnosed with COVID. One in particular is Pastor Phil, retired pastor here. He preceded me. Many of you know him. He's in the hospital. He's not doing real well. The last report was encouraging, so we're encouraged by that. But also be praying for Mary Ellen, a retired couple. She's alone. She can't be with him. All of the interaction that she has right now is based where she speaks to him through an iPad, and he's sedated. It's just really hard. I mean, I can't imagine what she's dealing with. You know, one, I say this and I think Phil would approve because it's a little bit of levity, but at least he's sleeping through it, you know, where she's really having a tough time. So let's be praying for them, you know, pray for Phil's healing, but also be praying for Mary Ellen's heart on this as well. So will you join me as we pray? We're going to pray for this Advent season. We're going to pray for Phil and Mary Ellen. We're going to pray for others who have COVID, but mostly just let's get our hearts ready for what God has for us this morning with this incredible truth of love. Lord, we come before you. We recognize your sovereignty. We recognize your majesty. And in some ways, we recognize your love, though I got to be honest, I know that I, as well as I feel like everyone here, we really fall short in understanding the incredible depth of what that love is, what that love looks like, and what that love means. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will give us just a glimpse deeper and more into what a loving God really means and what love really is as we look at answering that question this morning. Use your word, use your scriptures clearly for us. I pray that even as I speak, that you will cause my mind to maybe come up with illustrations that I've really wrestled with trying to come up with something that could illustrate it. And yet it's such a mystery. It's deeper than anything I can think of. So, Lord, I invite you to have your way with us this morning, in your word this morning. We pray for those who are struggling with illness. I thank you for the healing that you've brought to a number of people we care about, specifically with COVID. I do pray for Eunice Murdoch, who has been diagnosed with COVID. At her age, you'd be a very vulnerable age group. And yet, the reports seem like she's holding her own. I pray that that is still the case and that she's recovering. We pray for Phil, who has had a tough go of it. I ask that you bring healing to him. I pray for Mary Ellen's heart, that you encourage her, that you will be next to her, that you'll be near her, walking alongside her in this, that she will find a strength beyond strength in you this morning. And then we pray for our country. We pray for the world. Many who are struggling with this illness, God, we ask for your protection. We ask for your healing. Encourage us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi. Good morning, Alliance Church of Little Falls. We're the Hostetter family here in Papua New Guinea. I'm Kristen. This is my wife, Maggie, and our kids. Micah is just about to turn 15. And then Cole, who's 13, Macy, who's 11, and Bailey is 9.
We want to say a big thank you to you guys for supporting us, both financially and with your prayers, and just thinking about us and emailing every once in a while. We really appreciate that support. We wish that we could have been home with you this year to visit everybody, but we're hoping that next summer we'll be able to start our furlough and then come and see you all again.
So kind of two big things happening here among the Paul people with the Young Paul Church. One of the big things is that we're passing more and more responsibility off to Paul believers. We have a group of Bible teachers that have taken over all the teaching now on Sundays and weekly Bible studies. And the second church that has been planted, a three-hour hike away, they're doing all the church, all the teaching there, and really taking over a lot of responsibility in that regard for the teaching and just for the shepherding of the believers here. Also, the literacy school that's happening in two locations, about to be started in another village. We're hardly doing anything with that anymore. Just passed off more and more responsibilities with the literacy school, teaching and gathering materials and preparing things for the start of school, for graduation, those type of things. Pretty much everything is in the Paul people's hands now. And it's really cool to see that shift from us to them and see how they're handling it and that they're doing well with it. So another big thing is that translation is roaring forward again. For a year or so, we kind of went at a snail's pace as we were continuing to translate the New Testament, as we were investing and pouring into the local believers here and our group of Bible teachers, preparing them, equipping them, and training them to take over the work. But now we've shifted our focus back to translation, and it's fun to see the work really zoom ahead again. And so right now we've got a lot of things in progress. The book of Revelation, something I've been working on, will soon be ready for our consultant to see it. Maggie's working on the books of Colossians and Philippians and Matthew. Recently, she drafted the book of James and is ready to start working on that with Paul folks. I'm working on the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and Galatians. And so a lot happening. We're about 40%. Completely done with the New Testament in terms of all the work we do and then our consultants do to check over that work, being 40% done. And then, out of the last 60%, we got another 15 to 20% that's in the works right now. So things are really moving in that regard, and that's exciting to see.
So some of you know that we don't live here in the tribe anymore permanently. We are here now visiting. We're going to try and get some translation work done, and we're just here kind of to help support the church and encourage them again on a short-term visit. But we live out in the town of Barocco, where our headquarters is now. And something exciting that we're moving into as we kind of phase out of living in the bush full-term is that Chris has been training to become a consultant for those who are learning the languages of the tribes that they move into. Other missionaries move into tribes, they learn the language, and as they periodically need to get checked to see the progress they're making, Chris has been learning how to do that, go in and see where they are, help them along, give them advice, and encourage them towards becoming fluent in their tribal languages. And I have just recently started beginning to be trained to be a translation consultant. So just like when we're done with a book, ready to get a consultant checked, a consultant will come in, work with us and Paul guys, to work through each and every verse of that translation and make sure that it's accurate, that it's communicating well, and that it's representing the meaning of God's word in the Paul language. So I'll be trained to do that for other missionaries and other tribes too. I know one thing you guys have been praying for a long time is my health, and I want to say thank you so much for that. My health has gotten a lot better. Some days I feel pretty much back to normal, which is a big deal. After having the last couple of years just really not being able to function at 100%. So thank you for those continued prayers. It's exciting to feel a lot of my strength coming back and being able to enjoy doing physical things, playing games with the kids, and playing sports out in town too. So thanks for praying for that. Another thing you can be praying for is that our final set of co-workers, the Faulkner family, are getting ready to move out of the tribe in 2 weeks. So, the Paul Church is ready to try things on its own for a while. We really believe that this is what they need to kind of push them towards becoming independent from us, from their reliance on us to do things like lead the church and write Bible lessons and handle problems as they come up. Those are all things that they are now capable of doing, and we're excited to help them become more independent in that. We're praying with them, praying for them, and occasionally. Still planning on coming back in quite often to encourage them and check on how things are going and continue the translation and things like that. But you can be praying for our church leaders that they will feel able to move forward with the work and to help each other and to love each other and to continue teaching God's word to their own people in other villages.
Thank you, Alliance Church of Little Falls. You guys have a great day and listen attentively when Pastor Ryan preaches this morning. Goodbye!
So Pastor Ryan asked us as a family to kind of come up a little bit and say a few things. So we're going to recite, you guys want to come up? We're going to recite our 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that speaks about love. And so the first part is, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Love is patient, love is kind, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easy anger, it keeps no recording of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth, always protects, trusts, always hopes, always preserves.
Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, but when completeness comes, that it is not what is not in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away the childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even when I am fully.
And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, this is love.
So Pastor asked us to come up with a story of a time that we felt love. And I asked everybody. And got nothing. Solomon loves ice cream, so there's that. The kids each had a story, but it kind of went off for a good 30 minutes, and the end kind of was lost in translation. So I thought that maybe I could come up with a story, but I kind of thought long and hard and realized I couldn't come up really with a single story about love, because I actually have a lot of them. I have a couple friends, I know shocking, but I do, that I have had the chance to get to know them as I grow and know their history and their pastimes, and realize that something that I have that I value in my life that truly has spoken to me and has been a love for me is my parents. These friends that I have, one went into foster care at the age of 12 because their mother succumbed to alcohol addiction. Another lost their mother at the age of 19 and never knew their father because he abandoned them at the age of 4. And I realize all these things that I have, the ability to call my dad as I rewire an oven for a friend, the ability to rely on my mom to watch my boys as I reconnect with my daughter for a few hours, are all experiences and all opportunities of love that I've received from them. And just going over the passage a little bit, talking about as we grow and what we see, love is not envy, love is not boastful, it does not keep a record of wrongs. So many times have I been wrong. But the love of my parents, the love that they've shown, their basic addiction to their children versus an addiction to outside forces, the way that they've relied, or I've been able to rely on them, has just been my story of love. And I can only hope that, as you know, God is our Father, that He sees us all as His children, and that love is just expanded tenfold. Thank you.
I appreciated how Kate did talk about parents. It's an interesting thought when we look at love. And most of us, if we were to ask the question, you know, who has loved you, our parents are probably the ones that come up the most. And for some of us, that may not be the truth. Maybe our childhoods were in such a way that that was not a reality for us. But, you know, if I were to ask you all to raise your hands, if you either love someone or have someone love you, I would bet that almost everyone would have your hand up. And yet, I would think that if I asked you then the question, well, then if you've experienced love and you know how to love, or you do love someone else, then the question should be able to be answered, then what is love? Anyone? It's interesting. I think Kate really kind of hit it, but she may not have realized it. Love is nearly impossible to define. And in itself, it's like, how do you define love? And you try to come up with some answers. It's like, well, love is, and that's about as far as you can get. It seems that there needs to be something tangible that goes along with love. I have it written in my notes somewhere here. We'll probably get to it later. I may or may not remember later as part of the reality. But it's one of those things where love without action is really dead. And yet you could say, and this is what 1 Corinthians, I think, 13 points to, is actions without love is equally dead. So we're going to be talking about love. And the reality, many of us think, well, I really don't want to talk about love because that's a kind of a girly thing. I'm more masculine than that. And if you're a female thinking that, I'm sorry. But the reality of it is we're looking at this idea of love, and we tend to, in America, take love and boil it down to emotion. It's all about the feeling. And honestly, we're going to be looking at this passage of scripture in 1 John today, and coupled with what Kate and the family read out of 1 Corinthians 13. And love has very little, I think, to do with actual feeling and emotion. But to put some traction to it right off the get-go, some children were asked the question, what is love? So how would you define love? And this is some of the answers to the question, what is love? Georgia, age 7, she says, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on aftershave and they go out together and smell each other. That's love. I'm not sure how some of these kids come up with this stuff. Well, there's one in particular that just blows my socks off. It's so profound, and I just absolutely love it. We'll get to it in just a moment. So here's what Chloe, age 4, says. Love is when you tell a boy you like his shirt, but look at the response. And then he wears it every day. You know, do you see the picture? That's really, really good. I think this is the one I really like. Dallas, age 7. When a person loves you, they say your name different, just by the way they say it. But then look at this. You just know your name is safe in their mouth. Could any of us, let's be honest, could any of us have come up with something more profound? That is astounding. When you know that someone loves you, you know that your name is safe in their mouth. They're not going to be slandering against you. They're not going to be saying things behind your back. Gossip is not going to be a part of it. There's a confidence, and we will see that later on today as well. Oh, that's good. So we've got some more, I believe. I lost my traction. Help me, Joey. Thank you. Donna, age 6, says, if you want to learn how to love better, you should start with someone you hate. That's a great thought. You know, we don't like to admit the fact that there's people that we hate, or at least people that we dislike. And she uses a strong word there, but we'll use it in the sense of dislike. So if you want to know how you can love someone better, pick someone who you don't like right now. Pick someone you don't care for and try to love them. But do you see what that does? It moves it away from this feeling. Well, I don't feel loved. Let's be honest, men. Our wives have asked us the question at some point, do you love me? And we say yes, because that's what we're supposed to say. But what they're really asking for, are they asking for words or are they asking for something else? Because words can just be words. And what I'm getting at is love, if it's just spoken without the words that reflect it, if there's not something tangible to it, it feels like there's nothing there. So love somehow, though it's this mystery that we find out there somewhere. I was trying to think of an illustration. I came up with this really bad one. I'm going to share it verbally or mentally. It's horrid, okay? So I just want to prepare you for this. Like, wow, that's the worst illustration I've ever heard, okay? But I do feel like it gives some picture of it where, okay, you're making a cake. And as you're making the cake, you add all of this stuff to it and you blend it up, right? So it's the cake batter. You know, it's like if you make cookies, you can usually eat the cookie dough. But nobody that I know of really eats cookie or cake batter like you do cookie dough, right? So that's why I picked cake, because it's just like, yeah, it's just there. Bottom line is, you know that it's there. You know what it is supposed to be. You know that it's cake, but it's just in this batter form. And so like this love exists almost in this batter form until something happens. Well, what do you do with the cake batter? You pour it in a pan, you put it in the oven. And then when you put it in the oven, something happens and it turns into this amazing dessert. And it's tangible, because then you can take the cake out of the oven and you can eat the cake and you can enjoy it because it's there. You can touch it. You can taste it. It's the idea of love in that way, where love as this concept is very intangible unless something happens. And that's what Christmas is all about. That is exactly what God has done. He has talked about his love from the beginning, and we're going to look at some of that stuff. When we look at Old Testament, he's a God of love. Always has been. He spoke of it. And the Israelites would have seen it many times, acts of love, acts of generosity, and yet they fall back into selfishness. We'll probably deal with some of that today as well. We'll deal with that as these weeks go by. But you think of them in the desert. God loved them enough to take them out of slavery into the desert. They wandered there for 40 years. They complained, okay, we're hungry, so he gives them manna every day as an act of love. They get tired of that. They wanted something more tangible. He gives them some meat. He gives them quail again every day. And they get tired of the quail. And it's this idea God continues to pour out this love to them, and yet it's something is like, we want more, we want more. Well, then that all changed on that first Christmas, when love became manifest. And we'll look at that a little bit more. So, I have a couple other quotes here, I believe. Bruce, age 8, when I had my piano recital, I was on the stage and I was scared. I looked out at all the people looking at me. Then I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that. And I wasn't scared anymore. Bruce, age 8. So when we go to band concerts, I have a tradition in my family. Some of you know this, some of you don't. So here's the tradition. We go to band. Ironically, do you realize that before COVID hit, the last mass school event was the mass band concert, where you have 500 plus kids crammed into a gymnasium, and then you double that, triple that, quadruple that of all the parents and grandparents and sitting on each other's laps in the auditorium, and then the governor shut down the state because it's just not, I mean, that's irony, all right? The timing of that was just really. Anyway, that's an aside. But anyway, at these concerts, so you have the sea of people all gathered here, and you have the instrument players down on the floor. I have a tradition, and it's I wave at my kids. And I will wave at them until they respond. Okay? That's just what I do. I was like, I won't stop. It's not, hey, how are you doing? So this is what I'm doing, okay? I want them to see me, and so I will do this until they respond to me. When they wave back, then I'll put my hand down. And I have also done this with some of the other students that we have. It's like, Brody, you've gotten that, haven't you? Although I'm never sure if you see me. So my arm gets tired. I don't. Anyway, so I will do that from time to time. Well, at this mass band concert, what happens is each group is spread out on the floor in their groups, and they play their instruments as a group. So the sixth grade plays, and the seventh grade plays, and the eighth grade plays, and then the ninth and tenth graders play, and then they love. And then at the end, they all gather everyone together, nice and close, and they combine them all. So they all, it's like fruit basket upset. Isaac, my son, plays a baritone saxophone. Okay. There's not a large group of baritone saxophonists. So he's sitting with these others, and one of them is the senior, And the senior says to the other baritone saxophone player on his one side, and Isaac's on this side, so he says it to this guy, and Isaac's over here, and he hears him. And he says, "Oh, did you see that one dad? He's waving to his kid like this the whole time. Oh, it's hilarious." And Isaac just sat there, didn't say anything. But it's an act of love, really. It's like, you're connected to me. And I know they don't see it that way, okay? So I would encourage all of you, we should all do the same thing at these band concerts. To anyone you know, you wave until they respond. Anyway, that's just a little side. Martin Luther King Jr. says this, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." Basically, what he's getting at is love is a powerful thing. It's not just this feeling. We love even when we don't feel it, because when do any of us feel like loving our enemies? Unless the Holy Spirit leads me to love my enemies, I don't really feel it. Emily Dickinson, this was just interesting to me, and I can't fully agree, but she brings up this interesting point. She says that love is all there is all we know of love. In other words, love is this mystery, and we don't fully engage in it, but all we can know is that love is really, that's the base. And she says love is all there is. We might struggle with that idea, but when we look at God is love, which we'll see in a little bit, I can own that a little bit further, a little bit more. Okay, but this is how the Apostle John defines love, and this is what we're going to look at a little bit further this morning. He says love comes from God because God is love. And I'll be honest, our society won't own that definition of love very well. When you say, well, what is love? Well, God is love. Well, thanks, but bye now. But this is absolutely profound. And I just feel like we miss it. And I got to be honest, I'm not going to be able to articulate this as well as it needs to be articulated. But my hope is that you look at some of these scriptures that John has in particular, and that you're going to see this is incredible. This is actually mind-blowing what God has done for love, and that we're actually called to follow through with that. So let's consider it this way, a few things. You know, we can't define love. I kind of already touched on this a little bit. Love can only be manifest. Manifest is a big word that basically means shown, demonstrated, revealed. Something that was previously not able to be seen has now been fully able to be seen. That's the idea of going almost, I don't want to use the word ghost, but it's the idea where you can't see it and suddenly it's manifest. There it is. Where we always know that it's there, not ghosts, but love. We know that it's there, but I haven't seen it. And so husbands, when your wife says, "Do you love me?" they're not looking for the words, "I love you." They're looking to be shown, "I love you." Now, remember the movie? Well, it's a play, musical, Fiddler on the Roof. It gets towards the end of I shouldn't say the end of the movie. That's like 3+ hours long. So it could be anywhere in there, and it feels like the end of the movie, okay? After the introductory credits, it's like, is it almost over? And it's not. You have 3 more hours to sit through. But there's this point where Tevye, am I right on the character, asks, "Do you love me?" And she, his wife, basically goes, "What? Why would you ask that question? That's irrelevant, in a sense." But then she goes in and she starts listing all the things that she's done for him over the years. Like, why have I continued to do all these things? And she ends up coming and saying, "Well, I guess because I've done all these things, I must love you." The point of it is, love has to be tangible. Words is part of it, but how I interact with my family, how I interact with you, how you interact with each other, love has to be tangible. It can't just be words. Or we're losing sight of really what love is. Because God, when he says God is love, we're going to see something very tangible come through that. Okay, so let's kind of jump into here. We're going to go through basically 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 20. A couple others that I'm going to bring into this piece of it. But I just want us to see, wow, help me, Joey. Thank you. So this is how John starts. He's saying, "Dear friends, let us love one another." And we've heard that stuff before. That seems fine. That's not really the root of it, really, because we know that we're called to love one another. We're going to see that continue over and over again. But then he goes on and he says, "For love comes from God." There's something where love has to generate from something, somewhere. I remember I was on the plane. I've shared this story, at least part of it, before. On a plane, coming back, I think it was a youth trip to the Dominican, maybe. We're flying back from the Dominican back into the United States, probably into New York. And I'm sitting next to this Indian man. He's a doctor from India. And it wasn't a profound conversation, but we just started up this conversation and we got on to family. And he starts showing me these pictures of his family. And it was obvious this guy absolutely loves his family. He's so excited to go and see his grandkids. He's so excited to go see his daughter and his son-in-law. And this love, and I couldn't help but think, like, okay, you really love your family. And I didn't challenge him with this. This is more my own processing. It's like, where does that come from? You know, he's not a believer in Jesus. And so what makes him love these family members so much? He's not looking for anything in return. He just loves them. And so I think this is what we're looking at is like love comes from God. He has created it. We're going to see it come through here as we continue. But there's this reality. That's part of love. We all long to be loved. And I would say that we all long to love someone. We need it. But unless we're interacting with God with it, it's never going to satisfy. That's why we have songs where people are looking for love in all the wrong places. You know what I mean? Have you ever stopped? I don't want to share. There's all kinds of cheesy songs and phrases about love in music. It's just nuts. I don't know what percentage of songs, popular songs, are all about love, but it's just like this, like, I tried this and I failed. I tried this and I failed. Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, is this huge experiment, and he tries basically all of these things. He tries love, in a sense, but it's a very worldly, humanistic love, and it falls short of satisfying him. He's found nothing that can satisfy. And he comes to the end of all things, like, except this, love God. Anyway. So, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I'm going to turn this off and turn it back on. Try that. Batteries might be dead. Okay, help me out. Next one. There we go. So this is how God showed his love among us. Notice he showed. This word in the King James Version would be manifested. And that's a big word. We don't know what that means. But this is the idea of God took this love that couldn't be seen before, and he's going to put it into a tangible form for us. And he sends his only son. This is nuts. This is absolutely astounding. I hope you can grasp that. This is how God manifested. This is how God took this love that we knew existed, and he made it tangible for us that we could actually touch. He showed his love among us that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. If that doesn't just leave you going like, that's crazy, take a closer look at it. That's where it starts. Next one, please, DJ. Next one. Thank you. This is interesting. So we look at John 17. This is that prayer. If you remember the Gospel of John, we went through it a couple years ago. And when we look at this, Jesus is praying. It's his last night of his life before he's going to be crucified. And he goes and he prays, and he's praying for his disciples. And this is one of the prayers that he has. He says, Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me, because you loved me. Look at this. You loved me before the creation of the world. Love is not a new concept. Love didn't happen just when Jesus came. Love existed before that. Love is eternal. And in fact, we use this phrase, this idea of the Trinity. And I know we don't get that. Pick up your coat. What in the world? We have this idea of the Trinity, and we can't really boil it down. It's a mystery. But I want us to understand this idea of love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before any of you were born, before the creation of the world, before the world was fitted and sculpted, before mankind was sculpted with the mud and had life breathed into him, there was a love relationship that God had with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it was amazing. It was perfect. God doesn't need your love. God already has love and is a love amongst himself. And I know I don't get that. It's a mystery. But that's the source of what it is that he's after for us. And so we see it. He's praying, before the creation of the world, you love me with this perfect, incredible love. I'm not going to stop using clicker. I'm just going to go like this. Okay. There we go. And he says, this is love. Back to John, 1 John chapter 4. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Love isn't something that just like, say, I love you and let it go, an atoning sacrifice. That basically means that he took a punishment that belonged to us. I shared that story in my email yesterday. If you don't get the emails, it happens weekly. It's a Saturday email kind of pointing to the service. We'd be happy to get you onto that email line. You just have to let us know, email the church. We'll get you set up with that. But in this story, it's this picture, and it's a true story, where basically when it came time to discipline my child, I don't know what it was that time. I really didn't want to do it. Never did I ever want to do it. But we were a family. We tried to be careful with it. And I know there's feelings on it, but we would discipline children occasionally using a spoon. Okay? And I remember the one time after a number of threats into the room, you stay in bed or you're going to get spanking. Okay. Disappears into bed. You hear them out. It's like they can't be in bed and doing what they're doing right now. And so you go over to the kitchen drawer where the spoon is kept and you rattle it real loud, knowing full well that they got their ears peeled. And so they hear the rattling of the drawer and they bolt back to the bed and you open the door. It's like, oh, I guess I was wrong. They were in bed all along. And they get out of bed again. And so you go over the drawer. You make this big to-do and you rattle it. And I went into the room with the spoon. It had holes in it for more aerodynamics. I went in. It's not true. It did have holes in it. It's for macaroni and cheese, you know. So I go in and into the room. And I said to her, I said, do you know what this is for? Do you know what this is for? And she's crying, I don't want a spanking. I said, do you know what this is for? She said, it's for making roni and cheese. I said, okay. What happens? You're angry at that moment, you know? Just a psh. I took the child and laid her over my lap, you know. And this time, it's like I couldn't bring myself to do it. So instead of spanking her bottom, I took my hand and I whacked my hand instead. And she's like, whatever. That didn't even touch you. That's just, it's a small picture of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus did for us. If you want to know what love is, this is the picture you have to look at. You know, we use the words and the phrases, the verses, and it's, you know, for God so loved the world. We all know it by heart. And that's good. Don't misunderstand me. But unless we own what Jesus is really doing, what God is really doing there, I'm sorry, it's mind-blowing. It is absolutely mind-blowing. And this is what happens now, is when we start to be able to understand that this is mind-blowing, then we're changed. Then we're open to be affected by it. And honestly, I will say this. God didn't come and send Jesus Christ into this world to love you and not be affected by the love. You hear that? You are to be affected by it. It should be so revolutionary to you, it just blows your mind, and then you have to change. Okay, look at some of these next verses. That's where we're going to see it. Okay, dear friends, since God so loved you, we also ought. Give me the highlight. There it is. So ought, we think of that word as like, oh, well, it's just to be a good idea. That's something you should do. That's not the context with this verse. This verse, that word ought would be, because of this love, you have no choice. It's just automatic. That's what you ought to see. It should just automatically follow that when you love like this, because you've experienced this love, you have no choice but to let it pour out because it's so ingrained in you. It's not something, oh, I know I should do this. I know I ought to do this. You're missing the idea under that concept. You ought to love one another. So when you understand that Jesus has loved you in such a way, guess what? It should affect us. And now we should find ourselves drawn to love people. It's easy to love those who you like. It's difficult to love those you don't like. It's difficult to love the one you're having an argument with, even if it's your spouse at that time. You know what I'm saying? But because of the love that you have experienced with God, you have no choice. It's just part of you. It's like, how during this conflict can I demonstrate an act of love? You know, you've experienced people where this love just seems to pour out of them, and it seems to be so natural. You want to know why? Because I'm convinced that they have experienced that deep love of God. I think sometimes we have people who claim the name of Christ but haven't experienced that love. And that's not a criticism. That's a stop and a look. When you experience that love, our whole world should be turned on its head. Okay, we're going to move on. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. You know what that's saying? Highlight that one. Thank you, DJ. You know what that's saying? We haven't seen God, but when we have experienced this love that he's had, when you come to this understanding, guess what? Now he lives in us. You know what that means? Now, instead of Jesus being the one that's manifesting that love that God has, now it's our job. When I have come to understand the love that Jesus has in me, and now I demonstrate that love not only to my family, because that's easier than some others. But when I start demonstrating that love to others, and they're going, why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. When I start living that life because I ought to, not because I should, but because it's just part of this love relationship that I have with God, guess what? Now my life is what's manifesting the love of God, and that's nuts. It's absolutely astounding. Okay, next slide. Thank you, DJ. Jesus replied, this is Matthew 22, love the Lord your God. You understand what he's saying here? Catch this. What Jesus, he was challenged with the question, what is the greatest commandment? He gives them an answer that they did not see coming. And this is his answer. He said, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In those two, he encapsulates all 10, okay? We don't have to get into the theology of that. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what is he saying? Well, obey this commandment. That's not it. I mean, that is kind of it, but it's bigger. He's basically saying everything. If you want to obey the commandments, it all boils down to love. Sometimes maybe we're tired of talking about love, but I'm telling you, this is life-changing stuff. When you love and understand the love of Christ, your life is different. And if you're feeling dry, this is where you need to turn. If you're feeling spent, this is where it comes back to. If you're feeling hate, this is where we go. If you're feeling trapped, this is it. Next one. 2 Timothy 3. There's a contrast. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is for those who don't love. Actually, I take that back. They do love, but they don't love God. This is actually foretold that this is what we're going to see, and tell me you don't start to see this in our culture. We all love something, but will it be directed at God, or are we going to direct it at something else? And this is what we find. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. You know, when we go about and saying, I don't feel loved, or self-hate, which is another example of selfishness, believe it or not, self-love even, I would say. And I know that doesn't make sense, but that's kind of an irony. But I think that when you self-loathe yourself, you're actually loving yourself so much that it's just like, I can't satisfy me. You're so inwardly focused, is my point. Love is not inwardly focused. This is inwardly focused. Love is always outwardly focused. It's always looking at the other. So when you say, oh, I don't feel loved, it's got to start here. And I'm not being, you know, a license to not love each other, especially in the marital home, okay? He says people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Next slide. Without love, they'll be unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Do you see the contrast? They'll be lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. You have to be one or the other. There's really no middle ground in that. Do you love God and let his love change you, or do you love yourself and you want to stay where you're at? That's really what it boils down to. Next slide. We're going to shift gears here. Keep going quick, a little bit quicker. It's okay. Perfect. Thank you. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is what it boils down to. You have God, the Trinity. God had the perfect love relationship. Manifest that in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ came to earth so we could see and have that tangible resource. Now what? That love still continues. But what form? Now it's the Holy Spirit and he's living inside of you. Same love. That's his goal. He wants that to be now manifest in through you. Next slide. Thank you. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Next slide. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Next slide. Because this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. There's consequences for sin. We know that. But when we come to understand the love that God has, we no longer fear the consequence, because the consequence has been paid for us. And going back to the spanking story, once that was done, all she had to do was stay in bed, and she knew there was no further consequence to come. Do you follow? There was this confidence. It's done. He's not going to come in here and spank me again. It was done. It was paid for. Likewise, what we have here is Jesus has died for our sin. It's been paid for. We can have a confidence because he has loved us so much that he was willing to give himself for us. We no longer live in fear, which is the next verse. Look at this. But there's no fear in love. When we truly understand the love that God has for us, there's no more fear. Husbands and wives, when you understand a true love that the spouse has for each other, is there fear? There's not. There's no fear. I remember this is when Sarah and I were dating. It's hard to be a guy and not be jealous, right? You know what I'm saying? It's hard. And in this circumstance, we had been seeing each other. We've been for some while. This is all about me, by the way. This is not about her. This is about my inadequacies. And she had gotten together with some friends, and I was jealous. She was back in Michigan. I was actually working in Illinois at the time. Yeah, go Bears. At that time, it was the Bulls. Go Bulls, because it's basketball season. And I remember I was challenging her on some of this stuff. It's like, ah, oh, and I was pressing her. And she ended up turning the table on me. She said, you know, she says, you got to understand, I'm committed to you. I'm not going anywhere. You don't need to be jealous of this. I don't know what it was at that point, but it's just like, oh, you're right. I mean, it totally changed my way of thinking, where going from this point of fear of losing this person who I was identifying with love to the point of like, I don't have any reason to worry. That's the kind of love relationship that God wants to have with us. He's not looking for us like, oh, you do the wrong thing, I'm gonna disown you. I'm gonna come charging over with a spoon. That's not it. It's been paid for. Talk about a deep, deep love. Okay, we gotta hustle up. Switch. Thank you. Again, thank you. We love because he first loved us. It's just as simple as that. I hope you grasp that idea. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Next. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. Okay, got two more verses, then we're going to wrap it up here, okay? First one is in Romans. Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand the significance of that? In other words, you did not do anything to earn it. You did not do anything to deserve it. Bottom line is, he loved you while you were still messing up. And you're probably still messing up. And it has not changed the way that he loves you. That doesn't mean that he wants you to continue on a path that is destructive to you or your family. I want to be clear on that. That's not a license to continue doing that which you know is not what he would have for you. But it does demonstrate what a love that he has for us, that he would be willing to do that while I have done nothing to deserve it or change or earn it. Okay, next slide. Ephesians chapter 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by his grace that you have been saved. Okay, that's it. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, I just want to emphasize, and where are you at with your love relationship with God? It's all about love. Not only loving one another, because that's a big part of it, but it's got to start with this love relationship with God. It's so crazy. I don't feel like you understand what it is that I am trying to express. But I hope that the Holy Spirit is engaging you with that right now. If you're having a tough time, this is where it's got to go first and foremost. And then when that happens, we ought, in the correct use of the word, to see our lives transformed into a love for others. That's nuts.